Our reading comes from the first letter of John, reading from chapter 1, verse 5. Listen now for God's word to you. Now the message that we have heard from his Son and announce is this: God is light, and there is no darkness at all in him. If then we say that we have fellowship with him, yet at the same time live in the darkness, we are lying both in our words and in our actions. But if we live in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I am writing this to you, my children, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven, and not our sins only, but also the sins of everyone. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Well, here we are in 1 John again. Last week we talked about the who, where, why and what of this very important letter. What did we find out? Well, we discovered that John was the son of Zebedee, that John was someone who was there at the pivotal moments of Jesus' life. We discovered that he was elderly when he wrote the letter. And we discovered that John wanted to be sure that people knew without question that Jesus was really here on this earth, that he lived as a human being, and that he really died a human death and rose again. This latest reading delves a little bit further into the life of the young church in Ephesus and how they should conduct themselves as a Christian family. And so we begin just to remind ourselves what we profess to believe. We begin with a quote. It's entitled A New Creed and is written by someone from the Church of South India. I believe in a world meant for everyone to live happily in. I believe in living a life of love, sharing and making friends. I believe this is the way of Jesus, who makes me see my faults and my sin, forgives me and helps me to let him make me pure. I believe he died for me and rose again for me and for the whole world, and he calls me to join the people who follow him. I believe he can use even me to carry on his work in this world. So I give myself to him. How lovely an image that is, a happy world where everyone is loving and forgiving, and everyone acknowledges their faults to each other and strives to become purer each day. Lovely indeed, you may say, but it's just not like that, is it? That's not an image of the real world. If Christ died to make it so, then thus far, he's failed. So then, something to work towards for us all? It's not an easy journey. We've all been hurt in our lives by someone at some time or another, often by someone who failed to acknowledge the hurt and pain that they've caused us. But because we're Christians, we've beaten ourselves up trying hard to forgive that person, believing it to be our Christian duty to do so. We've looked at the image of Jesus on the cross, begging his Father in heaven to forgive those who crucified him, and marvel at such love in the face of brutality and hatred. Over the centuries, there have been amazing stories of radical forgiveness. Most recently, people who forgave their former captors and torturers in the wake of the Second World War. folks who forgave the bombers in Northern Ireland who took the lives of their loved ones with no thought for the pain they might cause. But forgiveness is tough. It's not something that we can just switch on and off. Forgiveness for others and for ourselves is something that is hard won, something that's perhaps part of a process rather than a one-off magnanimous gesture. This piece from John's letter is about just that, forgiveness. Remember, this is John writing to the young church in Ephesus, trying to keep them true to Jesus, to keep them on the right track, to help them to understand what makes a Christian community work. For John, the key to harmony in the church is self-knowledge. Look to yourselves, he says. Look to what you believe and in whom you believe, and emulate him. John loves imagery, and in particular the imagery of darkness and light. When it's dark, we struggle to see even what's in front of our eyes. As soon as someone turns on the light, everything becomes clear. Jesus is the light by which we see into our own souls. Now that's not always a happy thought, because it means that every dark corner will be exposed, and we're not always ready for that. This letter was written such a long time ago, and yet it's so modern. Here's a formula that can help any community to live in harmony. It's no wonder that many management consultants have looked to the model of Christianity and its leader for ideas on how to be successful in business matters. Honesty and a level of humility, an ability to know one's own faults, failings and gifts and admit to them, loyalty to the group and the ethos of the group, and a level of insight into the character of the others makes it possible for the community to get things done, to fulfil their remit. In our faith, as in everything else, the transformation begins with ourselves. Those who would shine a light on others' feelings but haven't taken the time to look inside themselves will always struggle to understand the healing nature of forgiveness. An anonymous writer said this: "There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly becomes any of us to talk about the rest of us." John tells us not to deny that we are sinners, to be prepared to admit that we do sin against each other and against our God. Without an acknowledgement of that sin, then there can be no forgiveness, and without forgiveness, love just cannot survive. Love without forgiveness is self-seeking and will not withstand the storms of life. Many poets have reminded us over the centuries that we don't live in a vacuum. We live in proximity and in community with others, and that is not easy. For we're all self-seeking to a certain extent. We all, even the best of us, when we truly examine our motives, find that they are often tainted. We seek the approval of others. We like people to think well of us. We sometimes do good things for not so good reasons, and admitting that to ourselves is not an easy process. Forgiveness was paid forward to us by Jesus. It was and is an undeserved gift, and if we accept it, it can melt and change the hardest of hearts. It may take a lifetime of struggle to really accept the offering from the cross, but when we do and start to work on ourselves, we will experience such peace, peace not as the world can give, but the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, the kind of peace that builds bridges, that mends relationships and hearts and minds, and changes worlds. Some of you may know that I studied counselling and most recently pastoral supervision, and I have a small number of supervisees, ministers and student ministers of the Church of Scotland. My job in monthly sessions of 1 hour on Zoom or Skype is to help them reflect on their ministry. Sometimes I see something that needs attention, an insight into their practice or personality that's holding them back in some way or another. Sometimes people acknowledge that I'm probably right and they go away with something to work on. Other times I have to keep on gently nudging them to look at something that's detrimental to their ministry because they just don't want to see it. It might take many conversations before they start to see a different way of dealing with an issue. There is not a fix-it button that any of us can press. It's usually a process, and in the realms of faith, I think it's okay for it to be a lifetime process. Jesus and our fellow Christians provide that mirror in which we can see ourselves and start to make changes, that light that can show up areas of our lives that need attention. On our visit to Scotland to see family, we painted our daughter's kitchen, and it had been needing done for ages. It looked great when we were finished, but there were definitely some corners that didn't bear close scrutiny. We're not professionals. However, when we put on the kitchen light to see how it looked, we were delighted to note that the flaws didn't show up. They were in shadowy corners or obscured by kitchen appliances, a gift for amateur decorators. That doesn't work with Jesus. The light he shines is so strong that it gets into all these hidden places and shows up everything. Jesus Christ is still offering his light to us all, helping us to see those areas we avoid or have glossed over. He's still building bridges throughout the world today, helping people who are struggling with reconciliation in churches, in communities, between countries. Maybe you have some internal redecoration that's required, or even a bridge you need help with. It's a 24-hour service, and you will have an expert to guide you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Carpenter of Nazareth and Master Bridge Builder. We finish with a portion of a text by a New Zealand woman, Joy Cowley. Suppose that the only ultimate truth is that God is the source and destiny of every soul. Suppose that everything we are, all our light and shade, our sin and celebration, belongs wholly in God's love. Suppose no one is ever lost to that love. Wouldn't that be good news? Amen. And now a blessing. We have laid our burdens down in the presence of the living God. We've been nourished for our journey in the presence of the living God. We've taken on the armour of Christ in the presence of the living God. Now lead us, guide us, defend us as we go into your world in your name and for your sake, O loving, living God. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and evermore. Amen.